Well, I have a lot of notes here today. You guys are going to have to pray. May go to them or not to them. I don't know how this will go today, but we always need prayer during this time. But as we look around this week, I think, and I'm not going to talk too much about it, but we could kind of lose heart at some of the things that are happening in our country. It's not really what I thought it was. And things are happening at a rapid pace, accelerating, that are surprising. And I think now more than ever, I think we need to pray for our leaders and just kind of take serious our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and really realize that we're kind of like a watchman on the tower. We do make a difference where we are, you know, as we take a stand for Christ in this dark world. And as we talk about things today and we go through this section of the Word, the thought which dawned on me and has dawned on many is just that one, the very vital reason why we're here all, why we're here today, and why we were actually created, you know. I don't know about you, but before you became a believer, did you just sit around sometimes and think, what is this all about? Why am I here? What's the purpose of all this? You know, that was one of the ways the Lord saved me. I started asking those questions and showed me this marvelous family. And we heard there's so many things that were, of course, already, you know, the Lord goes ahead of us, already prayed in the prayers this morning, that we're speaking about the ministry today. And I think a good picture of this family is the natural families. You know, an ideal natural family. There's an order there. There's a love in the family. A mother and a father who love one another. And children who love the parents. And parents that love the children. And I was blessed on my birthday, which was recently, 58 years old, not ashamed to say it. But I got this verse from one of my children in a card. It said, Proverbs 17:6, it says, children's children, I mean grandparents, I never speak of my granddaughter, if you haven't noticed, are the crown of old men, and the glory of the children is their father. That's a wonderful thing. And that's an ideal natural family. We know a lot of us come from broken families. But the head of that family is the father. And yet we have a greater spiritual family. That's just a picture of an ideal family, the way it's supposed to be in God's order, you know, that in God's house, I believe. But we have a greater spiritual family, a far greater family we've been hearing a lot about. And the reason we're here is quite a miracle, I think. When we're on the other side, I think we'll see what a miracle it is of how we are joined together into a family that's far bigger than we think. We're a reflection of this family, thank goodness. But this is a great family. And the head of that family is Christ. And he's our glory, the Son of God himself. As we go through these sections today, I say again, I think that really what's going to go on in this section of the scripture, I believe, is the very reason we were created to be human beings. It's a big statement. Let's see if it's backed up by the Word of God. So let's start. We're going to talk on the two, finishing up kind of on the last message. I got halfway through. We hope to finish up. So, we're going to talk about the two on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 24, let's begin in verse 4. Although the main part of our study is beginning in verse 13. So let's read on. And as that happened, as they were greatly perplexed about... No, let's start at 1. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices that they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words, and they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11." There's a little key verse here. "And to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles." And here's a key verse, verse 11. "And their words seemed to be like idle tales, and they did not believe them." Now, contemplating this section is, here they are. Here's the band of men and women. But these men did not believe these women. And the first thing that came to me is, here it is these women came forth with a testimony. They'd had the testimony of Jesus. Getting a little ahead of myself in the study today, they had the testimony of the scriptures, but they did not believe them. And it seemed like idle tales. And I think right there, I think we have to be very careful what we pick and choose to believe if somebody gives a testimony. Because we might think we know the character of that person, so I'm not going to believe what they said about how the Lord, risen Lord's met them. Very dangerous thing. I think you had possibly had a little bit of that going on. But here's the thing. All the words seemed to be like idle tales, and they did not believe them. And I believe, to some extent at least, and I don't know exactly how much, that's between us and the Lord, but to at least some extent, this problem of unbelief affects every believer. And I believe it's the thing we're tried on over and over again, in different ways, in different circumstances, in the complexities of life that we have to go through. The Lord will make us take a stand on what's important. He doesn't let us get away with this. And I see this because it was something that affected them all. You know, those that were nearest and dearest to him. Those that, that cast out demons, that raised people up out of horrible sicknesses, that had miracles surrounding them. And we know that the Lord said, don't rejoice in this, right? When he saw Satan falling from heaven. But he said, rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. So these are his. Let's make sure of this. We know this. So this wasn't really a saving faith. But this is, I like what G. Campbell Morgan says about another place in the scripture. He says, and I tend to agree with him, he says that he thinks the greatest question the disciples ever asked of the Lord Jesus was, "Lord Jesus, increase our faith." And so I think this issue of unbelief plagues us. But here's the issue. This book, I believe, I'm going to commend us all here to a certain extent. A lot. I'm glad to be associated with you guys, because I believe almost all of us here believe that every promise of this book is true. Not a single one will fail. Our whole lives are banking on the fact of this book. If we don't believe that, we're going to be in trouble right away, because now we're going to pick and choose what to believe and not to believe, and we're going to be as unstable as water. So we have to take it for what it says. But here's the problem, and I love it how Thornton Stearns, I remember, said it once, is that there's a problem. I can believe in everything of this book, and I have a lot of head knowledge of it, but it's got to move 12 inches south.
Right?
It's got to move 12 inches south that have a practical effect in my life, because I can say I believe a lot of things. But when the test comes and the storms of life, sometimes I realize I'm found wanting, so to speak. But God is a loving God, and He is gentle with us and kind with us, and He knows that we're His own. And He is about the business of increasing our faith, like the disciples asked of Jesus. So let's go ahead and start really our study here and read 13 through 16 of Luke 24. Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they talked together of all these things which had happened, so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now I like this. Now behold. I mean, this section just blew my mind. I've probably read this 100 times over the last couple of months. But I like how Luke says, now behold. I mean, it's kind of like, this is an important point. You know, Luke says in the beginning of the book of Acts, he says in the beginning of the book of Luke, and he wrote it to this person called, I believe it's Theophilus, if I said it right. He said that, you know, this is an account. And these are things that we might know the assurance of our faith. And he said that these things, he said in the books of Acts, are been testified through many infallible proofs, was the word he used. And I think this is one of them. And he's saying, behold, pay special attention to this, I think. And I like this too. It says, now two of them. Now the thing that I like about Luke and how he said in the book of Luke and also in the book of Acts, this is from firsthand eyewitnesses, all in the first century, that he's recorded these things. So he's had talks about this. Now, I like this. It says, behold, two of them. But we only hear one of them being here later in the chapter. Cleopas is the person that is mentioned as being one of the two. And there's been a lot of speculation. Well, who's that second person? Maybe it was Matthias or Justus. There were the two that were selected in the first chapter of Acts, you know, to see who would take the place of Judas. Maybe it's one of those two. Maybe it's Cleopas' wife. Maybe, just possibly, that Luke interviewed this person and he wouldn't allow his name to be used, he or she. They wanted to be the unnamed disciple to give the Lord the glory in what had happened here. We don't know, but we do know this. The name is not recorded. And I like to think, looking at this, that this unnamed disciple is every single believer. The Holy Spirit forbid that this name was going to be written down so that we would see that we are like this unnamed disciple, every one of us. And that's a test, I think, really, as we look at the Word of God. You know, do we believe? Do we believe the Lord wants to speak to us like he spoke to these two? But here's, Luke always starts off this way. He says, they were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus. Now, I think that's a nice way of saying it. I think a way to looking at it is, we'll see from the narrative here, they were part of the inner group of the women and of the 12 disciples. Probably very few were left of that group, but they are part of them. You know what happened? They were getting out of Dodge. They were thinking that Jesus was not really what they thought he was, based on circumstantial evidence. So they're getting out of Dodge, going to this city called Emmaus, which I believe is the only time it's mentioned in the scripture. But I love this. And again, this is a hallmark of Luke, and I praise God for Luke writing this gospel. All the details are phenomenal in the book of Acts and the book of Luke. Very peculiar, I believe, to the way he writes. He says, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. That's not coincidental that he listed that. And there's a time period that must have gone on here that was quite a significant period of time. Now, we were in Hawaii recently, took a family vacation with an extended family, and I went on a 7-mile hike with with three young people who want to charge full power, and I can't charge like they can charge. I tried to keep up, but couldn't quite. But for the first 2 miles, it was really easy. We got down to a beautiful stream on a beach. It was fairly much downhill, and it was a pretty wide road. But the next 5 miles were impossible. It was about, some of the trails were only as wide as your foot. Amy, I hear you're thinking about going to that area. I'm sure you're going to walk down that trail we went. And Reed, who's not here. But here's the reason, is 7 miles can take the better part of a day. Depends on what it was like. In a best case scenario, it probably took 2 to 3 hours. Somebody who's an avid walker can correct me. But it would take a while. So it's 7 miles from Jerusalem. And here it is in verse 14. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So that's the wonderful thing, starting right there in verse 14. You know, they were talking about the Lord Jesus. They're talking about what the women said. They're talking about what John and Peter said. They were talking about Jesus. And what happens? We know the answer. Is that, well, actually, let me go back and backtrack. When it's not just here, we know. But sometimes this is where our head knowledge needs to become heart knowledge. We need to have our faith become a part of our life everywhere we go. Not just on Sunday, not just on Friday night, not just at our prayer meetings, but we need to allow the Lord to touch our hearts wherever we go. To allow him to break in on our routines and to take ownership of it, so to speak. But here it is. Whenever two or three are gathered together, right? Meeting around the Lord. Here's proof of it right here. The Lord Jesus shows up. The risen Lord. And you get the picture of the Lord Jesus hunting these two down, the hound of heaven. You're not gonna, you know, and there's a good picture for us too, I think. A brother brought this up in one of our brothers' meetings recently. What happens when a brother or sister falls away? Is somebody following up? Are we going after? Are we praying for them? What are we doing? You know? So this is the Lord Jesus. He wasn't going to let these two get away. Because I believe these two were already his. They were already believers. They'd been and seen much. And we'll see as we go through this story that they'd seen much of what had happened and witnessed much about the Lord Jesus. And these two are to be commended. Before we think and be a little bit too hard on them, and it shows, you know, maybe our perspective on these things, is that these two were two of the ones that stayed with the Lord. When the Lord said in John 6 that we went over in our Friday night Bible study, is the Lord said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you know, you don't have eternal life. And then he said, I'm the bread that came down out of heaven. And those statements in conjunction with one another, you know what? We know what the word says, right? Many left and few followed at that time. Well, these two were two that stayed through that time. No doubt about it. Okay, let's move on to, let's see here. Let's look at verse 16 right now. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And I like what the NIV says here. The NIV says they were kept from recognizing him. But what does that mean? I mean, to me, I pondered that. I mean, other disciples and other people, like Mary, recognized him right away. Right? So did Jesus look all that different after his resurrection? I'm not, there was probably something different because of the eyewitness accounts. But there was something I believe that's a difference because others did recognize him right away. And I believe the difference is that I believe something was supernatural. Mary could right away say, Master, grab him by the feet and worship him. These two had something else that had to go on. Let's read 17 through 24. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is that that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and you have not known the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he is alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And again, in verse, so let's pick up then in verse 17. It says that while they're discussing together as they walked along, the NIV says they stood still, their faces downcast. Am I right? Because I copied and pasted this. Those of you that have the NIV. So you get the impression that they are kind of speechless, shocked at all the events that had gone on, pondering what had gone on about the Lord Jesus. Hopeless, really, because their perception was wrong. But here's one thing that impressed on me recently. A sister sent a note out. She's not here, so she'll. But this is the note that she said. She said that when she was so depressed and she felt like her prayers even failed, she had nowhere else to go. She realized that she had the prayers of her extended family making a difference, transforming the situation, holding her up. It's a wonderful thing. But these guys had put all their hope in the Lord Jesus, and they were perplexed. And we're the same. You know, I hope we can say we put all our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, especially as we see what's going on around us nowadays. And, but here's the key, I believe. Although they thought Jesus failed them, he really hadn't failed them. See, there it's a perception. It's a perception. They're seeing things through their glasses of their circumstances and the way they see things. But isn't it, I mean, what a wonderful thing that there's the Lord coaching them. He says, what kind of conversations do you have one another? And you walk away. And we sat. And we had talked about how the Lord has created us for this fellowship. The Lord knows, and only the Lord knows, what's bothering us sometimes. We talked about a natural family. There's sometimes that a wife or a husband, you know, even another brother and sister, we don't have any answers. We don't have the answers for life. We don't have the answers to the problems people are going through. But the Lord does. But the Lord gently coaches them. And what a wonderful Savior we have that we can go to him. He knows everything of what we need, but he wants us to unburden ourselves to him. He wants us to be truthful with him and tell him the straight scoop so he can kind of transform our thinking, so to speak. But I love this in verse 18. Cleopas asked him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and you do not know the things that happen in these days? Where have you been? Yeah, I think Luke was kind of nice on how he put it. My guess is it was a little bit sarcastic, like, hey, pal, are you kidding me? You're the only guy? You know? Have you ever, like, maybe not treated somebody the way you wished you would have treated them after you found out who they were? I was, Jan and I were kind to somebody that showed up at our office recently. And they just had a small job they were doing. And then he said on his way out, and we realized he was in a very fancy car after we went out to our parking lot and saw him leaving, is that this just happened, what, a couple weeks ago? And he says, yeah, I'm involved in music, is all he said. And Jan says, well, we like gospel music, hymns. And he says, that's the best kind. Which is good. He is encouraged. And he lives. He just happens to live but right by Carolyn Lou, a block down. We just found out. But so Jan and I, after he left the office, said, well, he said he's involved in music. Let's see, because you hear a lot of things. Let's see if that's true. So we put his name into the browser and Google, and he just happened to write, you know, he's called the most famous background artist of all time. He did the music for The Lion King, Forrest Gump, every kind of movie, on and on and on. You know, he's done all kinds of records. Has over 100 gold and 70 platinum albums. So what I'm saying is, you don't know. I don't think they knew. That's the picture. Who they were speaking to, of course. But let's listen to what Josephus says here. We mentioned this last time, but it's worthy of repeating. Of how many people he's talking about. How many visitors is he talking about in general? Josephus says this, that the Syrian governor Gallius requested the high priest take a census of Jerusalem to convince Nero, that's a little later, I guess, of the importance of the city of the Jewish nation. The method used to the high priest was to count the number of lambs slain at Passover, namely 256,500. Very accurate. 256,500. Then he multiplied by the number of 10, the average number of persons served by each lamb. At the lowest computation of 10 people per lamb, this gives a population of 2,565,000. Josephus says on an earlier occasion that he computed the numbers of Jews in Jerusalem at Passover to not be fewer than 3 million. A big number. So the point is that when he says, are you the only guy? See, Jesus did not die, and Jesus was not resurrected from the dead. We know this all happened between millions of witnesses. So now in context, are you the only guy who doesn't know? So here it is again. Jesus, the coach, he says, what things? The Lord Jesus can only say two words and say a ton. But it says also, I think, to us, and we should think about this, when we know, and we're all going to go through different types of mourning and griefs and pangs of life, of how we need to minister to one another. You know, sometimes we need to be, in fact, I was telling a brother last night, I said, you know, a lot of times we, you know, it's easy to criticize the three friends of Job in the book of Job. But you know what they did in the beginning? Lou, you can't comment. But what do they do before they open their mouth? For how long? 7 days before they said a word with somebody suffering. Those are quite some friends. Sorry. They might have said a lot of stupid stuff. And, like, we don't. But these were some friends that were close to him. And we need to take note of this. Because sometimes there's times we can't be comforted. Only the Lord can comfort us. And we need to be allowed to be unburden ourselves on other brothers and sisters. In verse, but here's what he says. The things concerning, this is Cleopas and the other one probably said, they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. So the first thing, here it is. What does the whole world say about Jesus? He's a prophet, mighty in word and deed. And I hope no one's offended by this, but I'm going to say this. If Jesus is just mighty in word and deed and a prophet of God, I could give a rip about Jesus. I'm being honest. I could care less about Jesus if that's all he is. But I think we can say with a surety, most of us here anyhow, we can't, we need to be able to, that Jesus is my Lord and my God. Big difference. Big, big difference. And here's the thing, the problem. And Jan was just sharing with me this week that I didn't even know about this person. She was doing some reading, I guess, that Billy Graham started off with a contemporary. They used to go around everywhere and share the gospel. And somewhere along the way that this guy, you know, lost his faith, whatever you want to say, he went astray and started questioning everything about the Lord and about the person. What does the devil try to do to us? Question who Jesus is. That's what it's all about through the circumstances of life. Question of what's going on. And we said before, is these guys, Jesus didn't fail them, but they thought Jesus failed them. It's a key difference there. A prophet, mighty indeed and word before all the people. Now, they could have said, don't you know about Jesus? He was put to death because he said he was the Son of God. Didn't say that. Why? Because let's turn to Luke chapter 19. And this is something that plagues us and plagued them. Chapter 19, verse 11. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he's near Jerusalem, because they thought the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. See, they had a preconceived idea of the way Jesus worked. I liked it how a brother said at our Friday night Bible study. They wanted to institutionalize Jesus, so to speak. He had to work within their way that he thought he had to work. And I think we'll all testify here right now that that's just not true about Jesus. If you know the Jesus that I know, he does not act or work or reveal himself always in the same way. He shocks us. He transforms us. He has a way of getting at us like nobody else can. But it's not according to our preconceptions. But here it is in verse 21. But, see, they still had a ray of faith in the Son of God. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. There it is, back to Luke 19:11. Their hope was based on him being the redeemer of Israel, delivering them from Rome. Indeed, besides all these, is the third day since these things happened. So the women, I don't know if they remembered, or they on their own because of Jesus' words, or they remembered because of the women's testimony of what the angels said. We're not sure. But they said, and they were pondering these things as they were walking along the road. And what they're kind of saying is, we believed he was the Messiah, but since he didn't do what he said he did, what we perceived that he was going to do, deliver Israel, then he can't be who we thought he was. So then he goes on and says this, yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb astonished us, and they did not find his body, and they came away saying that he's seen a vision, that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And I think we need to look carefully at that. Is that really what the women said? You hear the difference? They say, They didn't say that the women saw angels who told us Jesus is alive. It was that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. You see, they didn't just have that. They had a witness already of the empty tomb. They had the witness of Jesus' own words that they were listening. The witnesses even of John and Peter to some extent. The witness of the angels themselves. But here's the key. Is with the believer and the unbeliever, we know that our words are really important. And just speaking of what's real in our life about the Lord Jesus, what these sisters had witnessed, had planted a seed in their lives. And if it wasn't for their testimony, they wouldn't be having that conversation in the first place. Okay, let's read 25 through 35. And then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them, to them in the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked to us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they arose that very hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11, and those who were gathered together, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he is known to them in the breaking of the bread. So I see in this the love of God really clearly speaking to us. Here he is. He draws near to them. He lets them unburden themselves. But now it's time for the Lord to speak. And I love that he doesn't call them fools. You guys are just fools. You know, the Lord would never do that because he loves us so much. He always deals with us out of love. He lets us unburden ourselves. He lets us be real with him about whatever's bothering him. But he always has an answer, and here's the answer. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. And I can testify here, and I think many of us can. What's one of the first things the Lord does to us when he gets a hold of us? Hopefully on a daily basis, and he sits us down. He stills our heart so that we can listen. And for me, at least, a lot of times he corrects me. He readjusts me, so to speak. He settles my heart, and he transforms the way I think. And then I can listen. I mean, this isn't something we say to one another. We don't call each other, oh, foolish ones, and this kind of thing. We don't have this kind of... Okay. We hope we don't. So, let's look at Mark quickly. We got to make some progress here. Mark chapter 16, 12 through 15. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them. Now, who are those two? These two, Cleopas and us, as they walked and went in the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. So, turnaround's fair play. Now, they didn't believe the sisters, and now the disciples are not believing them. Later he appeared to 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. So he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart. And I think these things, and this is not, I'm starting first with myself here, but these are two things that we, I think, in the Christian life are a lot more dangerous than we think they are. Unbelief and hardness of heart. And we've already talked about our preconceptions and how the preconceptions of these two and how they were perceiving life was how they were really perceiving the Lord Jesus. Think of that. See? Are we filtering our views of God through our circumstances, or are we allowing our views of the Word of God, what the God's promises say, to filter our beliefs? Big difference. We got to be honest with God about that. I when I was contemplating that this week, I said, I've got to come up short in this. I'm sure of it. And right away, the Lord pinpointed two areas of my life where I wasn't believing the Scripture over what my circumstances were saying, or maybe what I believed about another person. And our preconceptions about life will influence what we think about the Lord Jesus and what we think about one another, especially our preconceptions about Jesus. If we think Jesus has, you know, look, we can see what's wrong with that other person, for crying out loud. Why don't they just do with this, that, and the other? Well, just by the way, they might not be exactly formed like you were, unless you're their clone. Oops. Okay, there goes that. Water never hurt anything. But, you know, it's a matter of perspective. Think of the 12 spies that went out, right? We all know the story. 12 spies went out. 12 spies all gave the same report, pretty much. 10 of them said, we can't go up against it. It's impossible. And they brought a bad report. Two of them, Caleb and Joshua, came back and said they had a certain kind of faith. See, it was faith in who God really was. It was faith in God's character. It had nothing to do with who they were. It had to do with their perspective of who God is that transformed their natural perspective. See the difference? I think sometimes we might fail. I'm just, again, speaking of myself. We can fail even in our prayer life, even corporately sometimes, when we don't see who Jesus is. Instead, we just see what we need, what we want immediately. So I'm going to say there's one thing that we suffer with, and if I was going to even title this message, I think this may be the biggest thing, is I think every believer, to one extent or another, if we're going to be honest before the Lord, and this is something the Lord, I think, we see clearly from the Scripture, He's dealing with every believer on, that there's a folly of unbelief. We know folly is bound up. I believe it's in Proverbs, right? Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. And it's something that the Lord wants to take us on from. And I believe that the Lord singles us out as we look at the Scripture. I believe this problem is much bigger than a lot of sins that we might see outwardly. This problem of unbelief for all of us. It's something the Lord pinpoints in the Bible. And I think that we need to say and look at unbelief as a fault instead of a weakness. We say, well, I don't have the faith of that other brother or sister. That's a cop-out. That's the Lord has a personal, we said, this thing, the Lord's created us for a relationship. And that relationship can only, and we know by faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we have to exercise faith in this relationship. We're saved. The Lord knows we're His. But He gently coaches us through the circumstances of life to allow these things to become real. But there's another danger here. Is a slowness of heart. And He told the 12 disciples when He showed up, He was more hard than He was on this two. He said, hardness of heart. And I think we have to realize that we're not unlike them. When we face the difficulties of life, the natural thing to do is to harden our heart. because it's painful. There's pain involved. But the Lord always has a better way for us. Always a way out. And I'll say this, I believe, from looking at the Bible, is that if you're tender-hearted towards one another, if we're tender-hearted towards each other, that's an expression of faith, I believe. How can we have no faith and be tender-hearted? Or what's if we take it the opposite way, how can we be unforgiving to our fellow believer and be showing faith? I don't think that it's possible. And unbelief is also inconsistent, like we said in the beginning. I believe it's inconsistent for what we say is we believe to be true. And the Lord knows this, because it's one thing to say it, and it's another thing where it's real in our lives. And I think we'll all testify. We just stop and, of course, have a testimony meeting. It's all about Jesus making these things real in our life. Otherwise, I mean, the Lord would just rapture us all instantly and take us to heaven once we're saved if there's no lessons to learn. But the issue here, I believe, is what Jesus is saying, "O foolish and slow heart to believe, and all the prophets have spoken." Now, the issue is, and I thought about a business about this, and some of us are business owners and we can relate to this. It's like, what if you have a business and you have no cash, you have tons of bills due, and no accounts receivable?
Joe.
What's that called?
Trouble.
That's called trouble. You got trouble then, right? A lot of trouble. But you know what? I was kind of thinking about contemplating this. In reality, we have a lot of cash in the bank as Christians. But sometimes we might not think so. But you know what we definitely have a lot of? Of those three things we talked about, what do we have a lot of? Accounts receivable. Think of that. We have bills that are due. The promises of God. We can stand on the promises of God. Over time, in God's time, see? Not according to what Cleopas and the other person thought how God was going to act, but in God's timing, he's going to reveal himself to these two. And this is likewise with us. And here's the other problem, I think, which is a barrier to faith in Christ and faith in the wrong, in the right thing. Because I think we can be quick to believe the wrong thing. I suffered that with that this week, my wife can attest. But you ever thought about something, about somebody, get all worried about something that happened, and that thing never really happened, but you thought it did? It changes you. But it's a false belief. It's not a belief based on fact. And let's just take another area. You might think that, well, this is even how what happened to these two in the scripture, how their hearts were open to them and how their hearts burned as the Lord Jesus taught them the scripture. You might think that that's only for certain people who speak, who lead Bible studies. I can't really get into the Word of God. These promises are not for me. This accounts receivable balance. That's a lie. That's believing a lie. God created us for a special kind of fellowship that Jesus loves to communicate and express himself through the Word of God to his people. He uses the scripture as his chosen instrument, should I say. We know the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. If we ignore it as Christians, we're going to have a lot of false beliefs. There's no other way around it. We can't really have a substitute for the Bible. You know, we can't substitute books, we can't substitute commentaries or even devotionals. We have to go to the Word of God. It's just the way it is. It's God's chosen instrument. But here it is. But beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them what he said in the scriptures concerning himself. Now here's, I think, a very important principle in the Word of God we see right here, is that these two, let's just say there was maybe 2 to 3 hours, could have been as maybe as many as 5 they spent with the Lord. They took the Lord Jesus Christ, took these two through one of the greatest Bible studies that ever was. Right? Can you imagine? But now think of this. Who did the Lord appear to first? The women? These two. You see, sometimes we get our thinking skewed. What did these two go back and do? What did they do? They had to share with the disciples what the Lord had told. Tell us more about what Jesus said. And we know Jesus showed up and showed a little bit more to them. But you know what? Jesus didn't tell them everything that he told these two. I'm certain of it. So the principle is there's no real preeminence in the church of one brother over another. They learned, and I believe, we'll only find out on the day, you know, when we meet the Lord, but I believe that some of what Peter used in the day of Pentecost is what these two had told him. Yeah, very possible. But, you know, as we think, is, you know, what we wish we'd be at that Bible study. But you know what I think is we're as that unnamed disciple, we can be at that Bible study. We should be at that Bible study. Why? I mean, have we not had our hearts burn as the Lord has revealed himself through the scripture to us? Who has not had that happen here? It's something we need to pray for if we haven't had it happen. The Lord reveals himself through the scripture this way. And it's why we meet. I mean, I would say honestly that if it was just one time that happened in my life, I would keep coming back looking for it again. But thank God, with all of us, it's probably happened many more times. But this intimate kind of relationship we were born for, where the living God himself, the living Word, and I had a much more, we were going to go to John, as it talks about, he's was the Word that became flesh and dwelt amongst us. But the Lord himself, the living Word, revealing the written Word to our hearts. That's the reason I believe we were created. I believe this is what God intended all the time, this special, intimate, heart-burning, close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ he's given to all of us free access to. And if you will quickly, I know I'm running out of time here, got about 3 minutes, but let me explain a story. There's something that we need. And we have to have a desire to seek after the Lord. It's just not going to come willy-nilly with no application on our part, I think. Now, when I was a young person, I'll tell you, all of 16 years old, maybe 17, three of us loaded up in a Ford Maverick and drove down into Mexico. This is before to go surfing. We had researched for months what we thought would be a perfect spot to go in the peninsula of Mexico. Because every day we got up, we'd surf the same spot day in and day out. Jordan knows that spot. Saw me get hurt there once. So we wanted to find the perfect wave, so to speak. And we thought this area, about 1,000 miles down in Baja, would be a good area to try. We never heard anything about it. So we took off, trying to find the perfect wave. If you've ever seen Endless Summer, it's worth seeing. You'll get the description of what surfers will do trying to find the perfect wave. Well, we got down to where we thought it was, and there was very little of a road. We found maybe within 20 miles of the area where we thought we would go. So we took off on that road, like any 16-year-old group of 16-year-olds would. And we took off, and we realized that we're going further and further south away from where we wanted to go. So we figured the best thing we would do is, well, there's no other way. We have to get to where we're going. We'll just take off straight across the desert. True story. We got out there maybe 20 more miles in the middle of the desert with no road. And you know what happened. The car broke down. So I started documenting it with my camera because, you know, we're too dumb enough to worry about things really happening to us. We're 16 years old. And we figured we're invincible, so to speak. But I started thinking, you know, we could die out here. We're out there about 6 or 7 hours. So we ripped the window off of our car, Ford Maverick, ripped off of the side view mirror. And I was hoping to use it to flash it to a plane if we saw one. Or someone way in the distance, okay? So I even got photos of this. If you want to see, I'll show it. Whoever wants to see it, I'll show it to them sometime. So long story short is towards the end of the day, we're there all day in searing heat. It must have been close. I don't know how hot it was. It was like Palm Springs in the summer times two. It was unbelievable. There was dust in the distance. That's all we could see. I started hitting that dust with my mirror, and they caught that angle. And they came in a big, giant stake bed truck over a couple of miles, and they bailed us out. They actually fixed us. Well, you know what we were worried about? We weren't even worrying about the cars. We wanted to know where the waves were. And it's true. This is a true story. They showed us, they told us of a place, this point, where we were kind of looking at, where there was perfect waves. They told us in Spanish. We showed up and there was perfect waves. And nobody was there. We were there 2 weeks. And it was a dream. It really was. We had a fishing pole. You'd throw the line into the water because nobody was there. Immediately, I tell you the gospel truth. My line hit the water, and it exploded out into the ocean with a fish on. Bob will tell you. He spent time down in Baja. The waves were perfect. Everything was perfect. It was unbelievable that we stumbled upon this place. And we swore, those three of us, upon secrecy. Right? So the next summer, we went down and spent another 2 or 3 weeks down there, had enjoyed it all to ourselves. You know what? There's one thing about, sir, you're letting me go just a hair longer, is the perfect wave is a point wave. Because you know where it'll always break, where you can always take off. The problem with a perfect wave is it's the worst wave in the world. It's Malibu, where everybody takes off at the same spot. Right, Jordan? Because if there's a lot of people there, it's not the perfect wave anymore. So, second year we went down. Then we took three more people, sworn with secrecy. Three's enough. Six is a problem. Well, one of those guys took down another friend of his that happened to be a Surfer magazine photographer the third year. So we opened the magazine. We're seniors in high school. And there it is, our perfect point wave. Now, is a place they serve. They have a surf contest at in Baja. It is a readily known spot. I'm not saying we discovered it, but we were there when nobody was there. But here's the thing. Jesus was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And we have had some wonderful Bible studies recently, too, just about the manna and about the breaking of the bread. This is our perfect wave, so to speak. This is our nirvana, but it's going to take some seeking after, so to speak, because the Lord has got that intimate, special relationship, that perfect wave, so to speak. But it's going to take a little bit of seeking, a little bit of effort on our part, a lot of faith sometimes when things go wrong. And but the Lord wants this kind of relationship with us. So it didn't take these too long. After they realized who the Lord was, after hours, in the breaking of the bread, I think that's a wonderful picture. I wanted to, but I don't have enough time to go into some of what that symbolizes. But, you know, some of the very reason Jesus saying he was the bread of life that had come down from heaven that the disciples left to them. Now he was the joy of their lives. And they couldn't run fast enough back to those. And if it took hours before, Lord only knows how long it took them, because it said immediately they went back. So thanks for letting me go 5 minutes after. And let's, I was going to say, let's sing 279, but let's just forgo that. Yeah. Okay, thank you.